Gospel lesson comes to us from the Gospel according to St. Mark, the 9th chapter, verses 38 through 50. Let us hear now the word of the Lord. Teacher, said John, we saw a man driving out demons in your name, and we told him to stop because he was not one of us. Do not stop him, Jesus said. No one who does a miracle in my name can in the next moment say anything bad about me. For whoever is not against us is for us. I tell you the truth, anyone who gives a cup of water in my name because you belong to Christ will certainly not lose his reward. And if anyone causes one of these little ones who believe in me to sin, it would be better for him to be thrown into the sea with a large millstone tied around his neck. If your hand causes you to sin, cut it off. It is better for you to enter life maimed than with two hands to go into hell where the fire never goes out. And if your foot causes you to sin, cut it off. It is better for you to enter life crippled than to have 2 feet and be thrown into hell. And if your eye causes you to sin, pluck it out. It is better for you to enter the kingdom of God with one eye than to have 2 eyes and be thrown into hell, where their worm does not die and the fire is not quenched. Everyone will be salted with fire. Salt is good, but if it loses its saltiness, how can you make it salty again? You have salt in yourselves, and be at peace with one another. You may be seated. And let us pray. God, we pray that you would come over us. No, God, we pray that you would overcome us. Amen. This morning we come to this passage, which I must confess is not one of my favorites. But as a church and as a pastor who uses the common lectionary, this is the text that we have before us today. So I want us to put this passage, this difficult teaching, into the context of much of what Jesus is saying, particularly in the couple of chapters that precede this. And I want us to look first at who Jesus is. To remember in context the teaching of Jesus, we must always know who it is that Jesus is and what it is that he does for us. And so in 1 John we hear these familiar words. John 1:1, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was with God in the beginning. And then in verse 14 we read these words, the Word became flesh and made his dwelling among us. We have seen his glory, the glory of the one and only who came from the Father, full of grace and truth. Remember in Mark chapter 9 that Jesus is teaching right after the disciples have been arguing on the road. And they were arguing about which of them would be the greatest in the kingdom of God. And when Jesus asked them, when they got to the place they were staying, what were you arguing about on the road? Nobody wanted to speak up. Nobody wanted to say anything. It was, well, they knew that they had been arguing about the wrong thing. Now, I don't know about you, but have you ever argued about the wrong thing? Anybody have a Facebook page? Anybody ever argued on there? Now let me just say this. It is one thing when we see the arguments in our society today. It is another thing when we participate in those arguments. But it is another thing entirely when we participate in those arguments and then after a while we start to say, I'm really sorry I got myself into that. Because in our society, in our ways of arguing, if we're honest with ourselves, even when we win, we often don't win. In the ways of this world, in the fallen world, there is strife. Jesus ends this passage, our lectionary text today. He exhorts us with these words. Have salt in yourselves and be at peace with each other. Our world is a place where there are certain things that are commodities that are in short supply. Peace is one of those. Hope is another one. And so it was that Jesus came into this world where there is tribulation and there is a lack of peace, there is a restlessness, there is a striving of kings and kingdoms. Remember that Jesus died on the cross for our sin, but he died in many ways because he challenged the power structures of the religious leaders and of the governmental leaders. They didn't know what to do with him. They didn't know what to do with a king that said, "My kingdom is not of this world." They didn't know what to do with a man who would claim to be God and claim to be able to forgive sins. They didn't know how they should deal with someone who came that was full of both grace and truth. Now, if we're honest with ourselves, there are times in our lives in which we really cling to the grace of Jesus. Anybody do that? Maybe on a daily basis. There are others of us who cling to the truth of Jesus. And there, if we're honest with ourselves, there are some of us who we lean on the grace side. Most of us, we like to lean on that grace side for ourselves. Right? Why don't you cut me some slack? Do we not have grace? There are others of us that we lean on that truth side, maybe not only for ourselves, but particularly for others. See, if anything in our society, not only is peace a commodity in short supply, but so is grace. And so is that other side of the coin of grace, mercy. See, grace is when we get what we don't deserve. Grace is when we act up and our parents still take us for a chocolate ice cream. But the other side of that story, the other side of that coin of grace is the side of mercy. And mercy is when we don't get what we do deserve. Grace is when our parent says, "You do that one more time and you're going to sit in a timeout." And we do it one more time. And our parent says, "Well, because of mercy, your punishment is suspended, or your punishment is gone." The other thing that happens in our society is this, and it's demonstrated in the argument of the disciples as they were on the road and as they were walking. They were arguing amongst themselves, but don't you think that in many ways they were arguing about themselves, about who was the greatest? See, when you start to argue about the greatest, you can't just argue that others aren't as that you are great. You have to argue that others aren't as great as you, and you have to begin to puff yourself up. That thin line between right and wrong, that thin line between grace and truth, or of grace and truth, it doesn't just run somewhere outside of us, but it runs within every human heart. Paul writes in the church to Rome, Romans chapter 7, verse 7, "What then shall we say? Is the law sin? Certainly not." In other words, there's a compromise for what the truth is, or the truth of God. Certainly not. The sin is not law. Indeed, I would not have known what sin was except through the law. For I would not have known what coveting really was if the law had not said, "Do not covet." But sin, seizing the opportunity afforded by the commandment, produced in me every kind of covetous desire. For apart from law, sin is dead. Once I was alive apart from law. But when the commandment came, sin sprang to life and I died. I found that the very commandment that was intended to bring life actually brought death. For sin, seizing the opportunity afforded by the commandment, deceived me. And through the commandment put me to death. So then the law is holy, and the commandment is holy, righteous, and good. In other words, it is true. Did that which is good then become death to me? By no means. But in order that sin might be recognized as sin, it produced death in me through what was good, so that through the commandment sin might become utterly sinful. We know that the law is spiritual. I am unspiritual, sold as a slave to sin. heed these words to me, that of Paul, that to me speak volumes into the condition of my heart. I do not understand what I do. For what I want to do, I do not do, but what I hate, I do. And if I do what I do not want to do, I agree that the law is good. As it is no longer I myself who do it, but it is sin living in me. I know that nothing good lives in me, that is in my sinful nature, for I have the desire to do what is good, but I cannot carry it out. For what I do is not the good I want to do, no, the evil I do not want to do, this I keep on doing. Now, if I do what I do not want to do, it is no longer I who do it, but it is sin living in me that does it. So I find this work at law. When I want to do good, evil is right there beside me. In my inner being, I delight in God's law, but I see another law at work in the members of my body, waging war against the law of my mind and making me a prisoner to the law of sin at work within my members. What a wretched one am I. Who will rescue me from this body of death? Thanks be to God through Jesus Christ our Lord. So then, I myself, in my mind, am a slave to God's law, but in the sinful nature, a slave to the law of sin. And then Paul goes on to write about life in the Spirit. These words of Jesus, this hard teaching, in the text we have before us, is not to be taken literally. I want to say that again. This passage is not to be taken literally. It is not advocating that we should maim ourselves, but it is Jesus pointing out to the disciples and to us that we must be careful about how we live our lives. We must be careful about how we live our lives for the sake of the little ones around us. We must be careful with the way that we live our lives. We must be honest and we must confess that we are as helpless as the little ones. Remember what he said just in the text we had last week. Whoever welcomes, this is Mark 9:37, whoever welcomes one of these little children, these toddlers, in my name welcomes me, and whoever welcomes me does not welcome me, but welcomes the one who sent me. Or elsewhere, when Jesus says that we must become like one of these little ones in order to enter into the kingdom of God, we must understand our helplessness, our need for a Savior who will rescue us.